I'm excited to share the scriptures with you this morning. I am very excited about this message that is, the title of the message is called The Lovable Landlord. The Lovable Landlord. That's going to be fun. But would you stand with me as we read the text this morning from Mark's Gospel? We're actually going to start in chapter 11, verse 27, and go into chapter 12. Because first of all, here at the end of chapter 11, we see a funny story about the different opponents of Jesus trying to challenge his authority and how he kind of silences them. And then he follows that up with a story about authority and about who has all of the authority. So that's the story, that's the background context. Mark 11, 27 through 12, 2. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you a question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another and said, "If we say it's from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they had all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So fun. And he began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent for a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they came and they took him and they beat him. They sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant and they struck him on the head and they treated him shamefully. And he sent another and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him, they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they were seeking to arrest him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the authority that you have, that you have delivered your word to us, that you may direct our hearts to loving you. So I pray today, as I have the privilege of sharing your word, that our hearts receive it and that it produces good fruit. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very, very much for your attention to the word of God. I want to begin this question, this conversation here this morning by asking, how do you feel about your landlord? Now, I'm not sure about how many of you own or versus how many of you rent. I don't know everybody's situation here, but I would venture to say that every one of you at some point or another rented. Is that fair? So even if you're not presently renting, maybe you have a mortgage, maybe you own your home outright. I don't know. But at one point in your life, I'll allow a survey here. At one point in your life, you paid rent. Is that fair here? I just want to make sure. Okay. How did you feel about your landlord? Now, there's probably multiple times that you had different landlords, but they can explain different kind of emotions, different experiences. I, in reflecting upon this message, I thought a lot about the different landlords that I've had in my life, in my different experiences. In particular, the first one that I thought of was my first landlord that I had when Athena and I had just got married and our first place that we lived in. And it was, we got married in 2006. So we were living there in 2006. And I don't know if you guys remember, but only a couple of years after 2006, things got weird. You guys old enough to remember that Great Recession. And then, so one day, somebody walked into our house, or our condo, and I was like, wait, what is happening? Like, And what happened was that our landlord, without telling us, decided he's putting the condo on the market. You know, because he stopped paying the mortgage, like a lot of you did in 2009. And so he just threw a lockbox on there and stopped paying the mortgage and put the place up for sale. Didn't tell us. And somebody just kind of opened up, like a real estate or realtor or whatever those people are. And they just came like, yeah, we're here to, what's going on? Why are there people living in here? It was not a comfortable situation. And I've got to tell you, my feelings about my landlord changed on that day. If you can imagine. So again, I'm not going to tell you all of the details of all of my different rental experiences, but maybe you had a similar experience with a landlord that probably produced a little bit of, frustration, maybe even anger, disappointment, discouragement. Like, how many of you have ever felt that in a landlord? Okay, a couple of you have had some bad experiences. Now, from there, we went to our next place, and our next landlord was so great. He was just the sweetest, coolest guy. We were finding all of our places on Craigslist during those days. So we didn't deal with property management. We just had this direct guy, and I could tell you his name, but he may be even watching. I don't know, so I'm not going to. But he was just the coolest guy. He would wear shorts with a belt and a tucked in wolf t-shirt, that kind of guy with a fanny pack. He's super cool. And I just really appreciated him, and we had such a great relationship with him. He was so responsive to all of our needs and all of these things. He was so patient with us, and we had a deep appreciation for him. And I'm not even joking. To this day, we still send him Christmas cards. Like many of you receive Christmas cards from us, so you're like, well, of course you send him Christmas cards. Athena sends Christmas cards to everybody. Not everybody. But definitely the dentist and definitely our old landlord. She's wonderful. Anyways, that was a landlord that we had a great appreciation for. So I went from very angry to very appreciative. And the same kind of role, the same kind of occupation that they had, the same authority over my life, but just a different relationship. And so I wanted to sort of set the stage with that, but I also wanted to suggest that, now, how many of you have had a landlord like that, that you appreciated them? All right, a few of you, that's pretty good. So you've had one that you've been angry with, you've had some that you really appreciate, but then I'm guessing that the least likely emotional experience, the least likely emotion that you have towards your landlord is love. Like, probably most of you, even if you had a great relationship with your landlord, never would really go so far as to say you loved them. Now, for those of you living at home, it's okay to say that, right? That's all right. A few of you are still there. And again, if you're making your spouse pay rent, that's a little weird, right? But for the most part, we don't say we love our landlord. And when I read this story here about the parable of the tenants, the parable of the vineyard, the parable of Jesus making it very, very clear, it's like this is not a mystery parable. They even note at the end of it, they're like, he told this about us. He's talking about us. He's saying that we are the tenants of his vineyard and that we're mistreating him. Like, it's really clear. They all understand what he's talking about. But there's a key element to this story, and that is that the one who comes to collect the rent is the son of the landlord, and he is described as the beloved son. And the expectation is love. In fact, we would even be appropriate in describing the main message that Jesus is getting across is you need to love the landlord. It's not enough to just pay the rent. Not in this parable, not in this reality that we are living in. We have to come to a point where we love the landlord. And I'll say this. Love for the landlord is a stumbling block. Jesus said it. He, in fact, quotes Psalm 118 in this passage, because Psalm 118 says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And I will say, for the longest time, even up until the last few weeks in preparing this message, I have always perceived the stumbling block of the Lord, the stumbling block, the rock of offense, to refer not primarily to loving the Lord, but primarily to the message of the cross. It says the message of the cross is foolishness. I've always thought that this stumbling block of Psalm 118, this stumbling block that is referenced here, I've always perceived it as the message of the cross, because that is a stumbling block, because the cross says, "I am a sinner who deserves the wrath of God." And that's hard for me to admit. I stumble across that truth. It also says that God became flesh and suffered and died for sin. That's a stumbling block. That God could die? That doesn't make any sense. I stumble across that truth. It also says that not only do I deserve this death and did God die for this death, but I'm also incapable of my own righteousness, of my own good works, of my own obedience, of earning salvation. And I stumble against that because I want to try and fix things. I want to try and do it myself. I want to try and obey my way into heaven. So I stumble at a message that tells me that I cannot do that. Those are all realities of this message, of this stumbling block of the gospel, that are true. But there's this fourth element that is so crazy to me, that I have to love the Lord. That I have to love the landlord. That I have to love this one who would die for me. And if I do not love him, if I do not have love for him above every other loves, then I am not worthy of him. Then I'm not paying my rent. Then I'm not a faithful tenant. That's a stumbling block. This is the message that Jesus is proclaiming to those Pharisees, to those Sadducees, to those scribes, to those who are trying to obey themselves and trying to obey and do all of the good works and trying to earn their salvation. But they don't love the landlord. And they stumble. So what are we going to do with this? There's a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, that says, it's speaking specifically about those who are condemned, those who do not receive salvation. And it says that they stumble, that they are condemned because they refuse to love the truth. They refuse to love the truth. I want you to understand the difference here between acknowledge the truth, or believe the truth, or accept the truth. Like, all of those are important, right? I want you to believe what is true. I want you to accept what is true. I want you to acknowledge what is true. But none of those are sufficient. You must learn to love the truth. There's huge difference there. All of us will be confronted with truths, with realities, with facts that we don't like, right? And we'll just, fine. You know, you've had that debate, you've had that fight. Again, landlord comes and says, "Here's the rent." And you say, "Well, how much is it?" And they say, "Same thing as last month, with inflation." And you say, fine, I guess you're telling the truth. I guess that really is what the rent is. I guess that's what I signed up for. But you don't love it. Nobody loves it. Nobody loves to pay rent. I'll tell you, that was one of the stupidest disciplines. Not stupid, it was probably a good discipline, but it was a cheesy discipline in my house, where I said, "We're going to praise God with every rent check. We're going to say, thank you, Lord, for this rent check. We're going to say, thank you, God, for this landlord. we're going to try and train ourselves to be grateful. It's not easy. Not easy. But I never really ever, even with that discipline, got to the point where I said, oh, I love the landlord. We need the Holy Spirit to come and help us to believe certain truths about the landlord. So that's what I want to share this morning. I want to share four truths about the landlord that the Holy Spirit is going to work into your heart. It's all here in this passage. And when you see these truths, my desire, my hope is that you see them, that the Holy Spirit awakens them in your heart, and you say, oh, thank God, I love the landlord. I love him with all my heart. The first truth about the landlord is this: everything belongs to him and everything is for him. It's all for him. It all belongs to him. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Belongs to him, is for him. Now, I want to, again, reference back to my previous story about my previous landlord, who, it belonged to him, right? That condo that I was living in belonged to him. It was his. But it was not for him. When he decided that he could just allow whoever he wanted to come in at whatever time, that was inappropriate. He was crossing the line. He was not acting within accordance of the law or of what was decent or of what I appreciated in my life. Because it wasn't for him. It belonged to him, and the rent was for him, but the presence, the habitation was not for him. He lived in a completely different place. And maybe that's sometimes the way that we approach God and what he has given to us. We say, well, it may belong to God, but I'm the one that lives here. It's my life. I get to decide what it is for. It's all for me. It's all for me. I'm paying my rent. It's all for me. That's not how it works in the kingdom. That's not how it works in God's creation. He's created all things. Everything belongs to him. Everything was created for him. Everything is for his glory. His glory. Look at Romans 11, 34 through 36. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The glory belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. It is all for his glory, all for his sake, all that his name may be magnified. Every single bit of it, all of creation, all of salvation, every breath that you take is designed for his glory. Every human being that exists on this earth, all 8 billion and change, is made in the image of God as a reflection of God. This is why God hates idols. You ever think about that? Like, why did God say, no, you're not allowed to make an idol? An idol in the second commandment, you shall not make a graven image. A graven image. That is a man-made image that is supposed to depict God. He says, no, you don't get to do that because I have made images of myself. And it's you. You are image bearers of me. Every single human life, from the moment of conception, is made in the image of God, bearing witness to the glory of God. God designed human beings, not any other form, any other creature, anything else, but human beings to be the ultimate demonstration and reflection of the image of God. Now, all those other things are designed to reflect and to proclaim the praise and the glory of God, but they do not bear the image of God. You do. We do. It's all for the glory of God. We must not forget that. Our landlord owns it all. This vineyard that he planted is not a couple of acres. It's every molecule, every proton and electron throughout the universe, and beyond. Every wave, every particle, every speck of dust on the furthest planet that you can imagine belongs to him. It's all his, and it's all for him. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the first truth of the landlord. You're not going to escape. You know, like, oh, if I could just save up enough, I could move out. Where? Where will you go? But there's a second reality about the landlord. That first one might be a little intimidating, might be too much. Like, what am I going to do? Well, here's the second one. He wants you to have a fruitful life. That's so cool. He's got everything, but he looks at you, tiny little you, insignificant you, and he says, I want them. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to have purpose. I want you to have a beautiful life, a fruitful life, a glorious life, an amazing life. I want good for you. And because he wants you to have a fruitful life, pay attention to what Jesus says in this parable of the vineyard, is that he created a well-supplied world. He created and provided a well-supplied world in order that we may have a fruitful life. He plants a vineyard. He puts a fence around it. He digs a wine press. He builds a tower. He provides this world, this creation. He creates all of the form and all of the substance and all of the operations in order to support mankind, in order to purpose mankind. He's done all of it for man. You go back into Genesis. In Genesis it says, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. The sixth day. He created everything for man. This is one of the craziest things. I said earlier, he created everything for his glory. That's true. But all his glory comes in man having this world that is given. Like we're so blessed. What this means, this is one of those fun things. You guys know me, that I'm obsessed with all of the space stuff. I love it. I think it's super cool. So like right now we have the Webb Space Telescope that's way up there, and this satellite thing that's like up there, and it's zooming out there, and they're seeing further and further and further than they've ever seen before. And what they see a star that nobody's ever seen, nobody's ever even imagined existed. And that star that they see today was created by God for us. A star that nobody's ever seen before was created and placed by God for us. Like, what? Like, that's, he's so supplied us. He has so poured out blessing upon blessing upon blessing for us. For us to live a fruitful, purposeful, beautiful, abundant life. I know this is maybe a trite verse if you've heard it before, but it never grows old. Jeremiah 29. 11 through 13. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. All of the blessings of God are designed in order that you, as an individual, would know Jesus. That's what he wants. Why did he put that star way out there so that you would know Jesus? What? Why did he make giraffes? so that you would know Jesus. Why is the Mariana Trench down at the bottom of the ocean so deep so that you would know Jesus? Why would he give us the ability to unlock mathematical knowledge and engineering prowess and genius and allow us to come together and communicate with one another and create amazing, beautiful things and incredible accomplishments? Did you guys get up at 5 o'clock this morning to watch SpaceX? Because I did. Please tell me I'm not alone. Anybody else? It was so awesome. The coolest thing that has happened in space exploration since the moon landing, which I wasn't quite alive to witness, even though the lady at the Lego store, when I was looking at the Saturn V rocket, and I was like, oh, yeah, it's super cool. And she's like, did you watch the moon landing? How old do you think I am? No, I didn't watch the moon landing because I wasn't alive for another 11 years. But I did watch this morning the spaceship launch up into space and the booster come back down onto Earth and the tower catch it. You guys, that was awesome. Seriously, I can't even believe you guys didn't see it. Man. You're going to have to go watch it on your on X. It's amazing. It's amazing. X, the website. Come on. Sorry, Twitter. Anyways, why is all of it possible? Why is all of this happening? So that you will know Jesus. Do you think Musk knows that? He doesn't know that. But he will. One day. Everybody will. One day. Everything is for him. And he wants us to live fruitful lives and productive lives and glorious lives where we're building, we're executing justice, where we're working for peace, for righteousness, for goodness. He wants you, his image bearers, to reflect him and his life on this earth. He wants fruit out of his vineyard. He wants fruit out of his vineyard. That's the rent, right? Then he says that, oh, the tenants are coming, he's collecting fruit. It's not the fruit, the fruit is the rent. That's the due that we owe him to live godly lives, to live righteous lives, to live upright lives. He's given you a very well-supplied world. But I have another truth that I want you to believe. Yes, everything is for him and everything belongs to him. And yes, he wants you to live a fruitful life. But you and I have not quite lived up to that calling. We haven't really paid our rent. Not perfectly, not sufficiently. Maybe we gave half this time. Here's what I have to offer. But in that we see this beautiful truth. He is merciful, he is patient, and he is just. He is merciful, he is patient, and he is just. The landlord sends some servants to go and collect the rent, collect some of the fruit. Mercifully, he comes and says, hey, I've come on behalf of the master. I've come on behalf of the landlord. And he wants some of the fruit because he's provided all of this for you, equipped you. And now he's saying, rent's due. And what did they do? They kicked him. He said, get out of here. We don't want to pay the rent. Who are you? They treated the servant shamefully. But the landlord was merciful. And so he sent another. And so here came the next one. He said, hey, listen. The landlord sent me. Collect some fruit. You got to pay your rent. It's his. It all belongs to him. It's his. And he says, rent's due. And they beat him up. Landlord's patient. He's merciful. He says, I'm going to send another one. I'm going to send my next servant. And this one, they murdered. They murdered him. They murdered the servant who came to collect the rent. I'm telling you, I had a bad experience with my landlord. I didn't get to the point of murder. I did get to the point where I said, I don't know if I'm going to pay this last rent check. I did pay it, and then I didn't get back my security deposit, and then I was very, very grumpy and very sad. But I didn't beat up the rent collector. I didn't kill him, though I wanted to. But the landlord, in this case, he is merciful and he is patient, but he will not be mocked. He is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. Ultimately, we have to recognize that. It's one thing for us to just say, well, God's merciful, God's merciful, God's merciful. And he's going to keep allowing the rent to go unpaid. Is he going to keep allowing his servants to be killed? Is the mercy of God so great that he is not, that he's going to be unjust? How can that be? He is both merciful and he is patient, but he is also just. He will not allow this. He will not allow, we don't want him to allow it. Nobody should be okay. Nobody should be pretending that a God who is all mercy and no justice is a God worthy of our worship. A God who tolerates injustice is not a God that is God. That is a figment of our imaginations. That's a monster, a God that is unjust, because he's tolerating and allowing injustice to rule. Nobody wants that, or at least you shouldn't want that. You might want it for your own life, but for everyone? Do we really want murderers to continue to murder? No. If we are the murderers, if we are the ones that refuse to pay our rent, we might say, God, have mercy. But we also are begging from a God whom we know is just. This tension between God's mercy and God's justice is one that we live in every single day. As I mentioned before, it is a stumbling block, a stone of offense to recognize and to acknowledge that when Jesus went to the cross, he went so on your behalf. In other words, that is what you deserve. That is the justice of God. It is the full punishment of the wrath of God on sin. It is the deserved punishment. He is not unjust. He will never, ever, ever punish someone beyond what they deserve. That would also be injustice. That is not our God. He will only do what is deserved. But he's found something. He's found like this way in which justice and mercy can meet. But we're not quite, we're still living in a world of the now and the not yet. We're still waiting for the full justice of God. Because if he was fully just in the right now, none of us would be sitting here today. So there's a patience of God that we lean on. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I want you to know this, church. Every day that injustices occur in your life and in my life and in the world are days where God is being patient in order that some might come to repentance, because he is merciful. But there will be a day of justice. There will be a day when every wrong is made right. There will be a day where those who reject God, reject Jesus Christ, reject his offer of free and full forgiveness, have no more opportunity to repent. But that's not today. At least not yet. That's right. So, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to receive his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. Today is the day where the patience of God allows for the mercy of God, allows for the love of God to be poured out into your heart, where you can have faith, where you can believe in him, where you can turn to him and give him the praise and the glory and the honor and the love that is due to him. And that leads me to my fourth and final truth that I want you to believe in. Because it is the ultimate truth of the gospel. And it is the ultimate truth that this parable is trying to get through to the hearers. He has subjected himself to our worst in order that we might have his best. This is the gospel. In a sentence. He subjected himself to our worst in order that we might have his best. The landlord sent servant after servant after servant. Some they beat, some they abused, some they mocked, some they belittled, some they killed. And he said, I got one left. I got one left. My beloved son. I'm sending him. I'm sending my very best. The very best. When I talked earlier about all of God's creation, it's so cool, man. This universe and everything in it, it's all cool. It's all beautiful. It's all good. But it's not the very best. The very best is the one for whom all of the creation has been made. The one through whom all of creation has been made. The very best is Jesus, the Son of God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the epitome of all beauty, the majesty of majesties, the deepest desire of your heart, of every human heart, is Jesus Christ. He is the very best of the very best. He is beautiful beyond description and too marvelous for words, as the old song said. He is so good. He's so good. And he's the one that the landlord says, I'm sending him. I'm sending my very best, my beloved son. He subjected the very best to our very worst because we took him. We said, this is the son. And we nailed him to the cross. My sin. Is what hung Jesus on the cross. Oh, it would be easy for me to say, oh, no, I would not, I never. That's what Peter said. Yeah. Never, Jesus, I'll never turn around, I'll never run away, I'll never deny you, never. Peter, who was Jesus' best friend, said that. So you think that you're going to be better off? Well, if I had been there, you'd have been like the one that it says that ran naked. The mob came and the guy was like so scared that he ran and dropped his coat and ran away naked. That would have been me. Right? None of us, we can't pretend that we would have been strong enough because we wouldn't. No. We would have been part and parcel of his execution. All of us. Because we're weak. Because we're sinful. Because we're imperfect. We wouldn't have paid the rent. God knew that. And he loves us. He says, you get my best, do your worst. And the worst was put Jesus to the death. Hang him on the cross. And he willingly suffered and died. For you. You got the very best that God could give. And he conquers death. He rises from the grave. He goes back to those disciples who ran away from him, who betrayed him, who denied him, who rejected him, who pretended like they never knew him. He goes back to them. He goes back to them and he meets them on the way and he embraces them and he empowers them And he gives them a new life and a new purpose. And he shows them the world that he created. And he says, you guys now get to carry my news. You get to carry my truth. You get to carry the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You get to now take it into the world. You get, and this is the only thing you're going to get. I'm not going to give you a lot of money. I'm not going to give you any money. I'm not going to give you a blueprint on how to do it, strategy. Instead, I'm just going to pour out my Holy Spirit into your heart. Yes. You get my Holy Spirit. You get my very presence. I will live inside of you, and I will empower you, and I will drive you, and I will work in you my righteousness and my goodness and my love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control will be the fruit that begins to come out of you. That's the fruit that I've been wanting all this time. That's why I planted this vineyard. That's why I dug the wine press and built the fence and set up the tower. That's why I provided the irrigation for this vineyard. Because I want fruit to come out of you. I want holiness of God to come out of you. My Holy Spirit will fill you and he will come out of you. And that is going to go throughout every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And people are going to hear this message. People are going to believe this message. People are going to, you're not going to believe this. He's like, this is crazy. This is wild. But this is what's going to happen, is that on Sunday mornings, people are going to come together, and they're going to listen to this message, and they're going to hear it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And they're going to sing my praises, and they're going to rejoice before me, and they're going to love one another, and then they're going to have donuts and coffee, and it's going to be awesome. And that's what's been happening for 2,000 years. And you and I are the fruit of their fruit of their fruit. And we keep on going. We are a part of this mission. It's transforming the world. One soul, one heart, one individual at a time. And we're all a part of it. It's pretty cool. Yes. The very best of God is alive inside of us. Would you stand with me, and we're going to pray over this message this morning. Oh, I'm so thankful, church. By the way, we've been saying love the landlord, right? You could take the word land off and you understand the message. Love the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. It says that in Philippians 2. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, far above everything else, so that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, we thank you. You are Lord. You are good. Your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, let your mercy and grace, let your patience and your kindness, let your love fill our hearts today. Lord, fill us into an overflowing, never-ending display of your glory. Let it come out of our hearts, out of our ears, out of our mouths, out of everything that we say and do and think. Let it be for your glory. Let your glory fill our hearts, Jesus. Lord, Master, ruler, we love you. We love you. Be on display in our lives, in our fellowship, in our work, in everything that we do. May it be for the glory of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.